Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
All right. Hey, I hope all the guys here can make man up. It's an incredible conference. It's an incredible day as Mike Tomlin will be there. Clint Hurdle, I believe, is coming again this year. It's an incredible time. Hey, we're in the middle of a series called Success is Not a Secret. And we've been talking to you about the values, and each weekend is a standalone message. So you can go back and listen to the first three if you would. These are very, very important principles of success. Worldly success outside of God is often when you achieve success in one area at the expense of another. It's when perhaps you achieve success in your career path at the expense of your family. And so very often when you go into this world system and don't follow God's plan and God's path, God's purposes and God's word in your life, you end up getting maybe successful in one or two areas of your life, but you do it at the expense of maybe the overall reason you were put on the planet. And that's not success at all. You know, God has a venture in the earth that he longs to see it run successfully. Do you know that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is an initiative that God launched, that he wants to see just literally? In fact, it's a global initiative. How many of you know the church of Jesus is a global initiative? He wants it to expand. Remember, God so loved the world. It's a world-changing initiative. In fact, a term you'll hear used a lot today in the marketplace, particularly with startup companies, is one of the things startup companies hope to be able to do typically is what they'll term is scale the company, grow it to a place to where it becomes attractive to be acquired, to create an acquisition environment so that a larger company will come in and buy up the startup, and all the people that were the initial investors make a pile of money, and all the people investing in startups said, amen, you're hoping for acquisition. And so, but here's the problem that I've seen in being involved and talking to people and being intimately involved in a startup, watching how they operate. I've noticed this, is that they may have a tremendous product. They may offer a tremendous service. But if they don't know how to lead that group, that initiative, no matter how good their product is, it fails. And often, I want you to see today, it's why many people do not enjoy success in life, because they violate principles that the Bible teaches clearly. A while back, I did an exercise with our staff where I asked our staff to come together, and I think it took about 3 months to pull this off. And we worked out and we said, guys, I want us to discover what are the values. I'm talking about practical values, things that you go home with and work today. Listen, when you come to Victory, if what you hear doesn't work on the way home, then I won't talk to you about it. I believe Jesus was as practical as can be. This needs to work in everyday life. And we came together and we came up with seven values that we have committed to that have become a part of our 21-year history, that have caused Victory to be able to do what God's led us to do, to be able to do the initiative. The greatest initiative in the world, the one that will last forever, is the work of Jesus, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a global initiative. The problem isn't the product. The problem is the distributors. We think in terms not like God. God thinks about the world. And I want you to learn some of these values and these principles. We started with the first one, which is really the foundation of all ministry, is put people first. The second one, David Falk spoke, and it was stay fit. Last week, I talked to you about taking next steps. And this week, I want to talk to you about this principle, make it better. Make it better. Everybody say, make it better. Now, it should come up behind me. It is there. Let me read you. This is what our staff wrote. And this is after a lot of time. And this isn't just a piece of paper that you throw away. These are values. Listen to me. If you will live them in everyday life with any form of consistency, will bring you to a place of success that will bring balanced success to your life. And this is what we came up with as the value that we hold as a staff, which we believe is completely congruent with the scripture. Make it better. Everyone at Victory Family Church is involved in making things better. We lift the lid for others. Be intentional about asking for help and helping others. Recognize the gifts and talents in your colleagues and family and leverage them. We are better as we work together. Now you say, well, those are all great bywords and whoop-de-doo, and I can get that anywhere. I want to talk to you about practicing this, making it a part of how you live your everyday life, because success really isn't a secret. Often people think of success as that somebody over here hit the lucky trail and I'm on the unlucky trail. You'll find most people that are successful, certainly in a godly way, where their success goes from one horizon of their life to the other. Because many, many people are successful in a siloed way, if you will, where they silo their success in one area of their life and they try to make up for all the other deficits by building that area even more so. And eventually it topples. And they may remain financially successful. They may have built something, but I promise you, anything you build at the expense of your spiritual life, it will cost you 10,000 times more than what you gained. You will lose what is 10,000 times more precious than what you built. God does not want you to gain the whole world and lose your soul. So when I say success, please don't run it through the filter of the marginal success of just this life. Make it better, not make it perfect. Let me stop there for a minute. Because when I say make it better, if you're not careful, what you will hear, what you will process, depending on your own makeup, is you may hear me saying, make it perfect. Make it better is not a license to pursue perfection or perfectionism. Because nothing that involves people is perfect. Nothing. And if you think in terms of perfection, you'll mess things up in an incredible way in your life. In fact, perfectionism is simply a form of fear. Perfectionism is when you run what you do, your life, your marriage, your kids, your whatever, through the lens of perfectionism, is when you run it through that lens, it is a fear-based lens that will preclude you from being successful in life. Listen to what the Bible tells us in Philippians 1, verse 10, as God defines something that looks like perfect but isn't. He tells us as Christians that we may approve the things that are excellent. Christians need to learn to live a life that is enabling you to approve things that are of excellence in your life, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. There is a massive difference between excellence and perfection. You see, perfection is what you do for you. Excellence is what you do for others. The perfectionism that exists in people is when they go into a family situation, a marriage, they're raising their kids, their job, their career path, and they run it through the lens of their own needs first. And the perfectionist has things as they have to happen for their own needs, where excellence isn't about being perfect. Excellence is about consistently, constantly making it better. And there's a difference, guys, between thinking critically and being critical. If you're going to make something better, you have to have the capacity to think critically. You have to be able to evaluate, if you will, the issues in front of you. That's normal. That's okay. But I don't know if you've ever had to deal with being critical. Has anybody here ever been critical? Am I the only honest one in the house of God? Hallelujah. It's very easy to have critical thinking turn into being a critical person. And here's what happens when you become critical. And very often, critical people, exceedingly critical people, are just trying to meet an unhealthy need in themselves. And those needs that they have are bottomless pits. You never fill them through your perfectionism. And sometimes, though, our criticalness comes out of what we have a passion for. A while back, I was involved in an organization, in a group, and still am. And as I began to, in my involvement, began to observe some of the things that I thought were really very, very, very negative in the organization, and thought, well, this shouldn't be happening and that shouldn't be happening. And what I found myself doing before long was I became critical. So now I was not in a position in this organization to add value as far as help make decisions or influence decisions. So when I began to talk to other colleagues and people around the country that were involved in this endeavor, instead of me being of any value to it, I would start to talk about the issues, which I think were real issues, but I no longer was building the organization or the people in it. I was being critical. And it wasn't before long that God began to deal with me, and I realized there's something wrong here. Because, see, it's very easy when your passion gets mixed in that you can feel justified in being critical. And I really had to make an adjustment. This was about 10 years ago. And I called all of my friends that I had badmouthed this other group to. See, it didn't sound like I was badmouthing them. It's because I care. And I did care, and I do care. But I had stopped having critical thinking or thinking critically to make something better, and I'd become critical. So I called the people that I was talking to, and I apologized to them. I said, you know, on such and such issue, I just want you to know. Now, some of the issues I think still exist, but can I please, if you'll just indulge me, please forgive me. I was not bringing any value to them, because here's what God dealt with me to do, because I didn't have the influence, and God didn't choose to put me in that position. So I chose to take what I saw and bring it into a fervent place of prayer and begin to pray for them. And now I realize, I said, Lord, if these are things I'm seeing, then I'm going to be praying that you'll help them, and you, because they'll see it in a clearer context than I can. And I began to pray for them. And I made the decision to stop being critical in my life. One of the greatest compliments that my kids have ever said to Michelle and I was this. We were sitting around. This is just, in fact, we were at a wedding together about a week and a half ago in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And my kids were all there, and we love this precious young girl that got married, and she's like a surrogate daughter. But I can tell you this, flying a whole family to Tulsa, Oklahoma, you know I love this kid. And we're all together, and we're just kind of talking about the things that, about our family, and our kids said this. They said, you know, because two of our children have gone to Christian schools, universities. My son went to Oral Roberts University. Now he's transferred to Columbia University in New York City. A little bit different from Oral Roberts. And then my daughter's at Grove City. And they said something to Michelle and I. They said, you know, we never ever heard you criticize anybody in our lives. You guys never talked about other churches badly, other ministers badly. You never talked about the people in the church that you serve. We never heard you talk about people. But now we've gotten in these other environments, and people just chew these other organizations out, and they speak down, and they're critical. And they said, you know, Mom and Dad, we never heard you do that. Because it doesn't build anything to be critical. You can't make it better when you're a critical person. The critical person cannot build a team. The critical person cannot solve organizational or family problems. Because ultimately, this dangerous perspective blinds you from being able to make decisions that will better your life and better the people around you. You see, a critic is a fault finder. That's all they are. Nobody's called to do that. Nobody's called to be the fault finder or the critic of the church. Here's what I know about critics. Critics never build anything. All critics do is sit back and evaluate other people and tell them what they should do. Now, how many of you know there are movie critics? And you can go online and you get 1,000 different movie critics telling you about certain movies. But go ahead and search all the records of the Academy Awards, including nominations. You will not find one ever given to a movie critic. If they know so much about movies, one of them should have emerged eventually to make one that actually did something besides sit back. See, a critic has to remove themselves from participation and sit back and judge. How many of you know there's only one righteous judge in the earth, and you ain't he? And neither am I. But how many of you think that God is perfect? The Bible says he's perfect in all of his ways. So if anybody in the universe has a right to be critical, it would be God. Would you not agree that the one who's perfect has, if he chooses, and he is the judge of all the earth, that he has a right to, I mean, pick you and me apart, boy, and just leave us like a pile of dirt in the floor. But you know that's not what he does. God doesn't come into my life, into your life, to be critical, to tear you down. Do you know everything he ever did for you, everything he ever did in Jesus for you and me was to make your life better? Do you know that when he comes and shows up, he makes it better? Look what he said here in James chapter 1, verse 5. Do you know that God is not a fault finder? James 1, verse 5, he said, if any of you who is deficient in wisdom, he said, if any of you is deficient in wisdom, let him ask of the giving God, who gives to everyone liberally and ungrudgingly, without reproaching, listen, or fault finding, and it will be given to him. Do you know that when you come to God, he's not critical of you? Do you know that's why most people don't serve God? Because they think when they come to him that he's picking them apart. But Jesus said, I did not come into the world to condemn it, but that through me the world might have what? Life. If you're going to make it better, you've got to be a life-giving person, not a critical person. And again, but there's always a balance there. That doesn't mean you don't see things. I want to talk to you very quickly about four things you need to, that are required if you're going to make it better. Four things. And these are things that we've made a part of the values, actually, that we wrote down that reflected the values that we've adopted as a church. Four simple things that if you're going to be a person that makes it better, number one, you have to lift lids for yourselves and others. Now, what do I mean by lifting lids? I don't mean, you know, a lid on a kettle, but a lid is a place where you come up against it and you keep bouncing down over and over and over again. It's a capacity issue, or it's a skill set issue, or it's an information issue. And often what people will do is they'll work harder when they hit a lid instead of working to discover what is that lid and to lift their capacity. It's really important. It's one of the things we're trying to do for 300 churches in the region. That's why one of our initiatives as a church is to lift the lid for 300 churches on how their pastors, how their people see the role of the local church. Do you know that most churches don't see their work as a global initiative? Do you know that most churches, most church people don't realize that we are called to scale the kingdom of God? When I say scale, I don't mean scale a wall. It means to expand it and to grow it. In fact, do you know they write articles about churches like ours? I hear Christians, I read them. People send me links. The day of the mega church is over. And I'm thinking, can anything be said that's more stupid on the planet? The day of reaching people for Jesus in great numbers is over. That is so stupid. So you shouldn't say stupid in church. So let me say it very politely. That is so stupid. Insanity. The church began the first day with several thousand people coming to Christ. Day one. We've been 21 years. We're well over several thousand people, but we've been at it 21 years. They got there in one day. One day. Time and time again in Scripture. And people say, well, you need to get out of the book of Numbers and into the book of Acts. You need to read the book of Acts. There's a lot of numbers in it. Numbers matter to God because they're people. And so one of our calls is to help lift the lid for other churches. One of the ways you're going to make it better in your life is that you've got to lift your lid in your life. Find and discover your lids and lift them. And then if you're going to make it better, you've got to help other people do it. One of the lids that we talked about last week for all of us as Christians is that we need to discover what is our next step. Do you know not taking next steps is one of the most profound lids that people have in their life? If there's something you don't like in your life, there's a next step you need to take. You need to discover it and you need to take it. If you want your marriage to get better, there's another step. There's about 250 people right now over in 101 class right now taking a next step. At the end of this month, we're going to be on the weekend of the 23rd and 24th. We're going to be doing the final value, which is celebrate often. And that weekend, we're going to be water baptizing people. It's not a water baptism service, but it's going to be part of it. If you've never been water baptized since you've given your life to Jesus, that's your next step. If you won't take next steps in your spiritual life, that's your lid. And you can pray all you want to, but when you have a next step that God's leading you to take, you have to take it. You have to help discover your lids in life and to help others discover them, and not just discover them to be critical, but to learn to lift them. Now, how do you discover a lid? Very simply, you have to track things. You have to evaluate, and then making them better is when you refine them. Let me give you an example how that works in our church. We have a young man on our staff that works under Pastor Matt Gates. He's a brilliant young man who has a ministry call in his life, but has been developed under the area in our church of the accounting and working with our numbers and our resources. And because his call to ministry is much more broadly, much broader than that, which that's important, but he began to evaluate numbers in our church. And he, with working with Pastor Zach and others, finally he came to me and he said, "You know, Pastor John, here's a very important thing that we've tracked in our church, and I've evaluated these numbers, and I want to show you something." And he showed me that there were 1,200 students that attend Victory Family Church that are in middle school. Then only 10% of that 1,200 are actually involved in the classes that we offer, which tells me we are failing to help families in that area. Which, as we evaluated what we tracked, we had to refine it or make it better. So the changes that you're seeing right now happen, why we're making it better is because we discovered, hey, here's a problem. And mom and dad, let me tell you something. These changes that we're making are for you and your family. Because let me tell you, if you lose the spiritual battle in your student's life, I don't care what school they get to go to. I don't care how smart they are and how much money they make. If you lose the spiritual battle for your kids, I promise you, I don't have words. You can't lose that battle. And I will give my lifeblood to help you win that battle. We are not going to lose that battle. So we're breaking it up. We're getting a middle school. We're actually going to have a whole middle school youth center, a senior high youth center. We're moving the offices out. We're expanding the spaces for kids. Because if you have little ones, you already know there's no room in your classrooms. So what do you do when these things become apparent? You make it better. Sometimes refinement are little steps. Sometimes refinement are little things. How many of you know your wife or your husband? Sometimes it's the little things that will make them happy. Sometimes Michelle tells me, "Well, this will make me happy if you do these little things." And I can't believe that it would make her happy. But every once in a while, you know, I have a bright idea and think, "Well, maybe I'll do that." Is anybody married? And I'll go just do something little. And sure enough, I mean, it's just like I gave her the world. And I'm thinking, it can't be that easy, honey. She says, "It is. You're just not that bright." No, she doesn't say that, but she has that look in her eyes. Guys, you know that look in your wife's eyes. Anybody ever seen the look? She'll tell me too, but they'll give you that look like, bless your heart. You know, anyway. So to make it better, you have to lift lids for yourself and lift lids for others. You have to identify them. When you get the information, you have to evaluate it. And then you have to say, okay, how do we make it better? What's our next step? And then we made a decision as a church that we're going to be intentional about this. We are constantly looking at our information. See, so when people come to us and say, hey, this is concerning or that's concerning, that's gold to us. What's not gold is when somebody comes and says, and they're just critical. And they think it's their job to go judge everybody. Because it's not your job to do that. It's your job to make it better. So if you come to me and say, the church needs to do, I'm going to look at you and say, you're the church. So how do you want to do it? Oh, I don't want to do it. Then you don't care about it. Oh, yeah. See, the paradigm most people live with is they go to church, they tell the pastor what makes them happy, and then unhappy, and then the pastor's job is to make them happy. It's not my job to make you happy. In fact, I'm not called to unhappy people. It's not my call to make you happy. It's my call to get you to love Jesus, and Jesus loving Jesus will make you happy. Can you imagine having 8,000 people that attend a church and all of them want you to change things to make them happy? That's what you call wanting to go take your life. So I live to please an audience of one. I want to please Jesus and Michelle. Because that's in the Bible too. Because she can make me unhappy. Now here's the deal. If you're going to do these things, you have to be intentional. And you have to be intentional about the second step, is intentional about asking for help and helping others. If you're going to make it better, listen to me now. I want to make this practical. You have to be intentional on purpose about asking for help and helping others. See, pride says, I don't need any help. I can do it on my own. But humility says this, that I'm a part of the whole and my success is connected to those around me. and those I can help and those that can help me. But you'd be surprised how many people cannot make it better because their pride won't let them ask for help. Not once, not twice, hundreds of times in 30 years of ministry, I've heard this in marital situations from a husband or a wife. Now, I'm not talking about you had a bad weekend. Everybody has a bad day or a month or whatever. You can have seasons in your marriage. That's life. But when you're working on a couple years to a decade of misery in your marriage, just between us, come here, just us, no one else, just come here, just quietly, privately, you have a problem. So I would say, and this is both husbands and wives, men are more likely to have this response than women, but I'll say to them, you need to get marriage counseling without breathing. I don't need counseling. How stupid can you be? Your life has stunk like a toilet in your marriage for 10 years and you don't need help. What's wrong with you? If you broke your arm and the bone was sticking out, would you say, I don't need help, it'll get better on its own? Eventually you'd start walking like this. Say, what's wrong with you? Nothing, I'm fine. Because your arm healed like this because you were stupid. Did I say stupid in church again? See, I know that bothers people, so I need to be really careful and say, that was stupid. I want to be clear, that's stupid. If you need help, go get it. You know, there are people that have devoted their lives to helping people in marital trouble. And you don't want to go get their help because pride tells you, I'll figure it out on my own. If you're in a problem that's lasted more than a year, you need help. But our commitment to make it better is not just seeking help, but seeking to help other people. It's critically important. Do you know that most initiatives fail because of the lid, the capacity lid that the leader has? Most startup companies don't fail because the product isn't awesome. They fail because the leader doesn't know how to empower other people. The leader doesn't know how to ask for help. The leader doesn't know how to help the people they serve. The leader is a micromanager and they waste their time doing foolish things instead of building their company. You have to learn how to ask for help and to help others. Years ago, this is years ago, probably, my goodness, maybe 19 years ago even, maybe 20 years ago even, the church was really, really small. And we had, you know, we had all the areas of ministry we were developing. And we saw this one area that no matter what we did, the person running it would not work with other people. And we'd pull them aside and say, no, you can't do this by yourself. Finally, we said, no, why won't you work with other people? Here's what they said, no one can do it as well as I can. And I just, you just listen, if it's going to be done right, I need to do it myself. But the problem is, you're just one person. And it's called the body of Christ. Anytime the body of Christ is severed from another part of the body, that's a trip to the emergency room. Okay, if you cut your pinky finger off, how many of you know pinky finger is about to die? The rest of the body's going, ow, ow, but the pinky finger's laying over there like this. It's dead. So somebody grabs the pinky finger when they're bringing you to the emergency room and drops it in milk, they tell me. But don't put it in milk because that might ruin the finger. But I heard someone say that. They stick it in a bag of ice. I don't know, just grab the finger. They run to the hospital and they're in there working on you. The person, oh, my hand. They go, I got the finger. And the doctors, they bring you into surgery and a microsurgeon puts your little pinky finger back on your hand. Because if that little rascal stays off the hand long enough, they're going to have to throw it away. So the person who won't ask for help and won't work with other people and won't help other people to succeed can't make it better. Perfectionism is a curse. Because the truth of it is, can I just be really honest? That's a lie. There are tons of people that can do it better than you. So that's not nice. Listen, it's the truth. See, speak the truth in love. In fact, you can't do things on your own better than you can do them with people. And when you believe that, you create a lid in you and in the people around you and any part of that you're responsible for. And it won't get better, or at least it won't get as good as it could have. Thirdly, this. If you're going to make it better, you have to intentionally recognize the gifts and talents in your colleagues and your family, and then you need to leverage them. These are really practical things, but God, success is not a secret. You need to learn to make it better. You can make it better, but if you're going to do it, you have to recognize gifts and talents in your colleagues and your families, and then you have to leverage them, because your value isn't your ability to know what needs done, but rather to implement what you know needs to be done. See, that's the difference. Let me give you a church example. Anybody can go to a church and take pot shots at what they don't like. I don't like this, I don't like that, I don't do that, I don't like that, blah, blah, blah. And then they come and say, I don't like this, and I don't like that, and I don't like this, and I don't like that. And you say, okay, well, I don't like it either. I really don't. Some of the times they're 100% right. You say, you know, you're right. So why don't you help us fix it? I don't want help. So what do you want to do? Just complain? You didn't make anything better. All you did is went blah, 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 blah. How many of your kids ever complain? There's nothing to eat in this house. I say, go shopping. Make it better. My kids, oh, when they were little, you know, nothing to eat, especially boys, you know, they'll look in the refrigerator, it's full of food, ain't nothing to eat. Ain't nothing to eat. I said, well, Jim Bob, go you shopping. Oh, can't go shopping. Well, then hitchhike, big boy, and go get you something to eat. Take out your own wallet and buy it. Find out real quickly, making it better costs money. People will come, and that's not, anybody can do that. Anybody can be critical of their spouse. Anybody can sit back and think of all things wrong. My wife, my husband. Anybody can pick someone apart. You don't need to be a genius to do that. But let me tell you something. But to make it better, you've got to be intentional. You've got to be intentional, because implementation of what you see and making it better requires humility and adding the value of the people around you. Success is unlimited when you leverage the full capacities of those around you. But so often people, and listen, I'm trying to be honest with you. I'll give you an example. I had a gentleman come up to me, and he'd do it week after week after week. He left the church eventually. I'll tell you why. He said, did you feel badly? No. Every week, he'd come up to me. You know, I greet folks and love doing that. Now, today, I'll be back over at 101 greeting people, so I won't have the opportunity to greet you by the fountain today. But he'd come up every week, and I could just see his face a little bit contorted. And he was coming up with some crazy question to ask me every week. And it would be some obscure something out of the Bible. You know, I was reading the book of Ezekiel. And do you know, when the angel's wing was bent, I think the air that it was created underneath the draft meant that Israel in the year 2019 is going to have a fig tree problem. What do you think about that? I mean, that kind of obscure, crazy stuff. And every week he didn't listen to the message. He worked on his question. And he'd come, and every week he'd say to me, and what do you think about that? I'd say, never do. And he'd say, will you look into it? Nope. Oh. And I think, well, you know, maybe he'll get it. After about the eighth week, here he comes. And he gave me his obscure question. I said, sir, I'm never going to answer these questions because I don't care. They don't matter. I said, here's what I want to know. This lady that I see with you, because you could tell he was an overbearing kind of person. And the woman that he had married, you could tell she was beaten down. So I said to him, can I ask you a question that I'd like you to answer? This precious lady that comes with you every time you come up with these obscure, ridiculous questions. Can I ask you a question? Do you know what's in her heart? Do you know what makes her come alive? Do you know what Jesus wants her to do with her life? Do you know if she's happy or unhappy? Do you know if she's joyful or sad? And he didn't even look at her. He just went into some other crazy question. Now, when I looked over at his wife, now she's crying. Just like that. Now I'm mad. And he said, well, I was looking in the book of Revelation. I said, look at me. Get your nose out of the book of Revelation and look at your wife for a minute. She's crying. Why are you crying? Because she married an idiot. But that's another question. I said, sir, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but let me tell you something. Don't you ever ask me another question unless it has to do with those tears. You want to fix those tears, we'll talk forever. You come to me with another stupid question, I don't want to hear them. Fix this problem. Never came back. Now, what's my point? He didn't want to make it better. He wanted to, this needs fixing. I feel like the Spirit of God saying this. Make it better. If it doesn't work in real life, then it's just jawing, just talking, just spiritual babble. Make it better. Man, I'm telling you, that's the way. You want to talk about success? Incrementally making it better over and over again brings you to a place of success. Success is unlimited when you learn to leverage the people's capacities around you, in your home, in your family, in your husband, in your wife, in your church. And lastly, let me say this. The last thing that we've committed to is that we know to make it better. We are better when we work together. We are better when we work together. Let me just tell you very clearly. These things, I wrote them down as they came up in my heart. And it was almost like it just poured out of me. And let me just make these statements and then take a few moments with him and we'll go on our way today. The reason Victory Family Church is successful in the sense of fulfilling the mission of Jesus is because we refuse to build this church on the limited gifts of the role of one person, the pastor. We absolutely refuse to do it. Most churches operate where the pastor is called, better yet, better word is hired, to do what everybody wants. And people get to come and whoever has more influence gets to tell them what to do. And the church is directed by the last whim of the last person who gave the most money. And the pastor does this and the pastor does that. Oh, you need to come visit so-and-so. And he visits. And go visit. Visit. And what did you accomplish? Well, we ate chicken. Well, whoop-de-doo. People are going to hell. We're eating chicken. Is this too blunt? I'm talking about success. If you make it better, you got to work with people. You got to develop the best in people and embrace the best in people. You want to know why the pastor of this church can't do stuff, everything? Because number one, I'm one person. Number two, I stink at almost everything. The people who serve on the staff of this church and the volunteers and our dream team that serve here, I'm telling you, there are people on our staff. I can't believe they work here. And ultimately, under my authority, I think, are you kidding me? They are brilliant people. Look, I tease our staff a lot, you know, we have fun. But I'm telling you, that if you go across the board on our staff, these are remarkable people. So, well, Pastor John, why don't you tell them what to do? Not that smart. How smart are you? Smart enough to go get them and let them go do what they're good at. Stay out of their way. Set the course and the vision. We're going to go get this and let them do it. I mean, Pastor John Spencer's been leading our life groups. Yesterday we had about 400 people that went through the retreat. Lives are changed. So what did you do? Whatever he told me to do at the retreat. So why didn't you lead it? Because I'm not that good. It's called the body of Christ for a reason. Most pastors completely ignore the instructions of the Bible for their role in the church. A pastor is a coach and does not belong on the field of play. It's my job to lead and to equip people and to release the best in people. Virtually nothing that goes on, and I mean this sincerely, virtually nothing that goes on at Victory is connected to my direct presence or my direct management. Nothing. You say, well, that's not good. No. That's how you make it better. Because I realize replacing a founding senior pastor is not an easy thing to do in an organization. And there's a process even for that I'm working on. It's down the road, but I'm working on it now because that's an important decision. But can I tell you this? I am the easiest person operationally to replace in this church because nothing that operates in this church hinges on my presence or my direct management. But you know what that's enabled me to do? To live in the future and to hear God's voice for the future and to find and to take all the wonderful things that the people in our staff and the people that serve here are seeing and understanding and focus those into significant next steps for this church. Do you understand that when you do it God's way, success is incredible because it isn't your success. It's the success of the whole, not the success of the individual. Success isn't what I accomplish, but rather real success to me is what I empower other people to accomplish. So the success of this church to me is if we make these decisions and for people in the next 15 years of their life, their children's lives get better, their marriages get better, their kids grow up and they know how to hear God's voice. In this ever-darkening culture, they know how to navigate through it without being condemning and condescending, but being full of life and full of light. That's success to me. In the last series of life, the life groups that we had, many divorces were canceled. I got news for you. That's success. That's success to me. You can have the world with a fence around it, but you see a family get put back together, that's my success. And so when I see that happening, and then we're going to help 300 churches think this way. I want to help lift the lid of understanding for pastors so that they no longer live their life with this narrow focus of trying to make the most vocal person or the most miserable person in their church happy. And I got news for you. Ain't nobody making that person happy. You're going to pour your life into an abyss instead of having a purpose higher than the individual happiness of a person who's broken and needs help. I'll help you, but I'm sure not going to run my life around your messed up life. I got my own life to fix. People say, you need to go fix this. Let me work on me. And you work on you and let's get better together. Why don't we have an environment where people can come as they are and let Jesus work on them? You say, well, this isn't perfect. Well, whoop-de-doo. Yeah, you showed up. I showed up and became imperfect. It isn't perfect. It's making it better. It's an incredible way to live. The success of another person does not diminish my own. That's so important. Because striving for individual accomplishment over empowering other people's is not only narrow, but it is so incredibly ungodly. Jesus gave his all to make your life better. He sacrificed everything to make your life better. The Bible, in fact, says he set his face in stone like flint to go to the cross. In fact, it said you and I were the joy that was set before him that enabled him to endure the cross. Let me close with this simple illustration. Let's say you discover the cure for a terminal disease that's impacting 30 million people, but you're also one of those people that it's impacted, and you have the cure. And it's a very difficult process to go through this disease, but you have the cure and you apply it, and now you're better. What would it be like for you to hold that cure private? Privately, and just keep it tucked in your pocket. You never know, I might need it again. But I don't want anyone else to have it because that would diminish my health and my success. How many of you know the greatest joy of your life, even more than your own well-being, will be to know that 30 million people who are going to have to suffer now will be well because of your efforts? It's like that's what happens when Christians get narrow. We think that I've got to get mine. Can I tell you something about God's economics? There's only so much in the pie. Not when you're God. He just makes a new one. The pie isn't finite with God. It's infinite. My success is your success. My fruitfulness is your fruitfulness. We're better together. And I just want to encourage you today to know that you can make it better. Lastly, I just want to pray over you this morning. And I want your heart to yield to God in a greater way, that you would go after him with everything in your heart, to understand that he's called you for something greater than yourself, that he's called you to make everything around you better. That's what we're called to be, salt and light, a preservative and light that brings life. And I want to pray over you. And I just want to worship God with you just for a moment, because there's some things in my heart I need to pray specifically over your life. And then I want to give an invitation for people to receive Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me? Oh, Lord, we worship you. Father, we come in your presence this morning. We don't get in a hurry. We don't get in a rush. We wait in your presence humbly. We wait in your presence. And Holy Spirit, I ask you to do a work in the hearts of the precious people in this room. Maybe some like me had fallen into being critical. Lord, help us to judge those things and not justify them. But Lord, there are some people in this room, I know it in my heart, I sense it so real, that they just feel like I can't get better. I can't make it better. There's nothing I could, I'm trapped. Lord, I pray that that lie that they're believing, that you bring light and burst that lie out of their heart. That's a lie from the darkest pit of hell. Nothing that my God touches stays the same. Lord, I thank you that they don't have to stay like they are, that they can yield to you, they can humble themselves, and you can take them places they never dreamed possible. So I pray for every person here under the sound of my voice who may be struggling with that type of discouragement. And I pray you would lift them. And we would fight life through together here in this church and just battle these things out together and help one another and lift one another. In Jesus' name, as heads remain bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life, if today you were to draw your final breath and slip into an eternity, do you know where you'd spend it? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I ask you this simple question. What will you do with Jesus? I didn't ask you about church or religion. You said, well, I was baptized. I must be a Christian. That doesn't make you a Christian. When I was, you know, was christened as a baby, that's wonderful, wonderful and sacred to your family, but it didn't make you a Christian. It made you wet. Well, I've been confirmed, or I've had this sacrament or that sacrament, or I'm a member of such and such a church or such and such a denomination. None of those things are bad. But none of those things will make you right with God. None of them. No church, no sacrament of any church at all can make you a Christian. Only by you willfully, knowingly opening your heart and receiving Christ into your life, choosing to receive him, will make you right with God and receive the free gift of eternal life. If you've never done that, or you're not sure, and you'd say, Pastor John, I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life, because our Master, our Savior said, there is a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun. And oh, the price that he paid to purchase your salvation, to purchase the payment for the debt of my sin and your sin. So if you're here today and you'd say to me, you know, Pastor, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know what would happen to me if I died right now. Would you please pray for me? I want to make Jesus my Savior and receive the gift of eternal life and have my sin washed away. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you'd like to be included in that prayer, whether you're listening this via podcast or on a CD, maybe you're watching this online, or maybe you're watching the television broadcast, this decision is the most important decision you will ever make in your life. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you'd like to be included in that prayer, I will pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray the prayer out loud and together with you. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just simply right where you're seated, lift your hand and I'll pray for you. Do it right now and we'll pray. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you, sir. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. Thank you. If you've not yet raised your hand, say, Pastor, include me with those many that have raised their hand. And I will, and I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Say, Pastor, include me as well. Just very quickly, if you've not yet raised your hand, lift it right now. We'll include you in that prayer. Do it right now. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. One last moment. Thank you. Thank you. Hey, listen, if you raised your hand, or you should have, or you're watching this or listening to it, pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you and never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior, to be my Lord, to be my King. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.